when a scripture is written has a tremendous bearing upon what is said. And those who have studied these things about when certain scriptures were written at what time in the person's experience or in his life, those who have studied these things carefully tell us that this psalm was written early in David's life, but during some of the darkest days of his life. For example, he was a fugitive. Oh, God had anointed him king, that's true. Samuel came down to the house of Jesse, his father, and anointed David king. But David was now an outcast. He spent many years as an outcast. Saul hated him, sought to kill him, tried to turn the people against him, hunted David as he fled through the mountains and the wilderness. He fled from his own nation, from his own king, and he fled from the enemies of Israel. He had very few friends. And then, secondly, he was compelled to live in caves, always on the run, hiding in the forest. At the same time, he had to supply food for about 400 people who were with him, 400 people who had fled from Israel when David fled. He had to supply them with their needs, with their food, encourage them, comfort them, minister to them. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in that band with David at that time? And then several things about Israel. He loved the nation Israel. He was from the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. Father was Jesse. The Spirit of God had departed from Saul, the king. The nation Israel was on the verge of destruction, not only from without, but from within. Every personal interest of David at that time seemed to be shattered. There just looked like there was no hope. The forces of evil against him were so many and so powerful, and with him so few. Perhaps some of the verses here will give us an idea of the conditions under which this psalm was written. For example, look at verse 4. He said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I underscored that. He delivered me from all my fears. Then verse 6, he says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I underscored that. He saved him out of all of his troubles. And then verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And then verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. He keeps talking about his fears and troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Can't you imagine? You know, back just a few months before this, the people were singing David's praises. David has killed his 10,000. Saul his 1,000, but David his 10,000. David had marched back into Israel in victory and having conquered the enemies, and now he's a broken-hearted man with a broken spirit, fleeing from his own people, his own king, whom he had served so faithfully. Verse 19, here's another one that I underscored, seeking some kind of key to this psalm. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So I believe that we are on the right track here when we say that David had this psalm given him by the Holy Spirit when he desperately needed it in time of great fear and troubles and afflictions, because he continually uses those words, my fears, my troubles, my afflictions. All right, let's look at it, and maybe the Lord will give us some insight and a blessing. He says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. But one thing is certain, even in the most trying circumstances, whether abounding or abased, whether in trouble or peace, David begins where Brother Jim began his prayer a moment ago. Lord, we're thankful. He says, I will. Who will? I will. I will what? I will praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord. When? At all times. Whether in sorrow or happiness, whether in trouble or peace, whether abounding or abased, I will bless the Lord at all times. How? With my mouth. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm going to tell him. You know, praise is not a dumb spirit. The book of Psalms in Psalm 107, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Tell him. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually not only be in my heart, but in my mouth. I'll tell him. And I'll tell me. I need to be reminded. I don't know how many times people tell me that when I have a little liberty to preach a message or we're blessed by a message. They come to me and say, I know those things. I need to be told again. Tell him and tell myself. And tell others. Give God the glory. It is his. Give God the praise. It belongs to him. So I will. Who? I will. Do what? Bless the Lord. When? At all times. How? With my mouth. And then verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Brother Pastor, you're always warning us about boasting and glorying. Is boasting ever commendable? Is boasting ever commendable? It is in this case. I'll make my boast in the Lord. My restored soul will boast in him who restored it. My new heart shall boast in him who gave it. My hope of eternal life is sure because of his cross. So with Paul, I will say, God forbid that I should glory and boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 9, the word says this. He's the only thing in which we can boast. We have no reason to boast in anything we are or have done or know. Jeremiah 9 verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. If I have any wisdom, God gave it to me. If I have any wisdom, he can just as easily take it away. Maybe a day coming when I won't even know my name. So I can't boast in that, can I? My wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might.
this old body's getting weaker, isn't it? Some of you know that. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. I guess we're about the richest people on the face of the earth here in America. You know, wherever I go and preach in other countries, they think everybody in America's rich. They watch our television programs and movies and these things. They think everybody in America's rich. It's rich. Well, we are, compared to most nations. Everybody in this building, but everything we have, God gave it to us. The clothes we wear, the food we eat, the cars we drive, this building we meet in, our homes, God gave us. We haven't produced anything. Earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein are His. Can't boast. Don't. Pride is such an awful, awful, awful thing. In God's sight, He hates it. But I'll tell you what you can glory in, and it's commendable. Verse 24, let him that glorieth and boasts and brags, let him boast and brag all he wants to in this, that he understands and knows me. And he knows that I am the Lord. He knows that. He knows I am the Lord. There's just one, and I'm he. And I exercise loving kindness to whom I will, judgment to whom I will, righteousness to whom I will, in the earth and in these things. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness I delight. If you know that, saith the Lord, you boast, you cry it from the mountains. Holler it loud as you can. The Lord reigneth, and I'm glad. That's all right. My soul shall make her boast in nothing else and no one else but the Lord. And you know something? The humble will hear me. They'll hear my testimony and my boasting, my rejoicing, my praise, and they'll be awful glad. Awful glad. God's true people. Now let me tell you something about God's people. I've pastored God's people here for a long time, and I think I know God's people. God's people, knowing the state of their flesh, knowing from whence they came, what they were, and the free grace of God, what I read a while ago, what we were, what God did, and what we are now. God's true people are most grieved. This grieves them the most. Proud words and proud looks and those who exalt themselves in any way, especially in the spiritual realm. It's a sure sign of the absence of grace when a man is lifted up with pride. But God's true people, the humble, the humble, when they hear me, give him the glory and him the praise and all the glory. Put us down and put him up. They rejoice. That's their language. They don't cotton to that other kind of language that brags on the flesh and praises the flesh and flatters the flesh and exalts the flesh. They don't like that. It doesn't register with them. But when they hear all glory and honor and praise given to the Lord and the Lord alone, they're glad. I can listen to that all day, but I can't listen to a man brag, not 2 minutes. I can't listen to somebody boast and brag and promote themselves. I can't listen to that. Can you? I despise it. But when I make my boast in the Lord, the humble hear thereof, and they're glad. See, pride and grace are incompatible. Totally incompatible. And the more you grow in grace, the more you grow in humility. That's right now. That's just the more you see of yourself. So he talks to those humble people in verse 3, and he says, magnify the Lord with me, and you will. magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Who can appreciate his power to save like those whom he hath saved? Who can appreciate his power to keep like those that are weak? Who can rejoice in the shepherd like the lost sheep whom he brought home? Who can talk of the Father's mercy like the prodigal sons? Who can rejoice in the light like Bartimaeus, the blind man, who now sees? Oh, boy, tell me about the light. I can rejoice in it. Who can talk of substitution like Barabbas? Who appreciates mercy like the dying thief? Oh, David calls on these humble people. He says, let's get together and magnify the Lord. Let's get together and talk of his grace. Let's get together and exalt his name together. You remember that 400 I talked about? Turn to 1 Samuel. This scripture describes those people. 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. Preached a message on this a long time ago. Told you about David fleeing, the fugitive, living in a cave. David therefore departed thence. 1 Samuel 22:1. Escaped to the cave, Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. I tell you, they were under persecution too. I'm just sure Saul, when he went after David, first place he went was to Jesse's house. They came down to him. What's this? Here describes that 400 with him. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, burdened and heavy, is what the Hebrew word says there, burdened and heavy. They gathered themselves unto him. That sounds like the folks around the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? That sounds like us in distress. We had a debt we couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. We were in debt. We were burdened and heavy laden. We gathered ourselves to him, and he became a captive over them. And there were about 400 of them. 400 men. Many of them had their wives with them. And they were the people around the David in the caves and the wilderness and the forest. He says, let's magnify the Lord. Yeah, but we're being hunted. Well, we better magnify the Lord. But the enemies in those mountains and in those plains, they'll kill us if they can find us. Yeah, so let's magnify the Lord together. Exalt his name. He says in verse 4, this is our gospel. Read it carefully. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. Lord, David wrote in another place, if thou should mark iniquity, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The Lord's plenteous in redemption. The Lord delights to show mercy. I sought the Lord. Why don't you? He heard me. He'll hear you. He saved me. He'll save you. From all my fears and my sins, and my transgressions, and he'll save you from all yours. No sinner's ever been turned away who calls on the name of the Lord. No lost man ever sought mercy that didn't mind it. Not one example in the New Testament of one single person who came to Christ in need and went away empty. Not one example. I sought the Lord. And he heard me, delivered me. That word delivered is saved. That's how salvation is used in the New Testament. Deliverance. He delivered me from all my fears, all my sin. Come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus stands ready to save you, full of pity, love and power. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. So let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he required is to feel your need of him. This poor man sought the Lord, and he heard me, and looked upon me in pity, and delivered me. Verse 5, he talks about, who's he talking about here? They looked to him. They did. They looked to him. Who's he talking about, they? He's talking about the believers before him, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Job. They looked to him in faith, and they were what? They were enlightened. They were lightened. And their faces were not ashamed. They were not disappointed. Every Old Testament writer and believer was ashamed of himself, but he was never ashamed of the Lord. He was never disappointed in the Lord. Not one of the Old Testament believers, now listen, not a one of them, ever denied his faith. Not a one of them. They looked to him, and they were enlightened, and they were never ashamed. Not a one of them. Abel, Abraham, Enoch walked with God, walked right on into heaven. Noah, Moses, Isaac, Jacob. You don't read of one of them who ever said, well, I looked in vain. I trusted him that he would be my redeemer, and he failed me. Not one of them. And even so it is with me, he said. Now watch this, verse 6 and 7. I'm going to give you Spurgeon's outline on this, verse 6 and 7. Spurgeon called himself the village preacher. And his Treasury of David, we have some books in the church bookstore called the Treasury of David. I never prepare a sermon on the Psalms that I do not consult the Treasury of David by Charles Spurgeon. It's collection of the best works on the Psalms. It's a collection of writers from ages back. And there isn't a better group of books on the Psalms and the Treasury of David. And Spurgeon, in these books, calls himself the village preacher. And the village preacher always has a sermon, an outline of a sermon at the end of the study of the Psalms. And in verse 6 and 7, he tells us about the poor man who cried. And he has several points. Number one, the poor man's heritage. What's the poor man's heritage? Well, the poor man's heritage is trouble. Verse 6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The poor man spiritually is what we're talking about here. Poor and needy. David kept saying, I'm poor and needy. Arthur Pink says, when God said, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's talking about those spiritually and who know it. They have nothing, they are nothing, they know nothing, and they can do nothing. Now that's poor. A man who has nothing, is nothing, knows nothing, and can do nothing, is poor. I don't care if he's got a 10-carat diamond ring and a Rolex watch and a $1,000 suit and a $100,000 car. He's still poor. If he can do nothing, is nothing, knows nothing, he's poor. And that's what he's saying here. That's my heritage from Adam. Trouble. And then the poor man's friend. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. No one else heard him. Wouldn't have done any good if they had. They couldn't have helped him. Bartimaeus' friends heard him. Lord, Son of David, have mercy. They said, shut up. That's about all the world can give you is a shut up, isn't it? As far as they're concerned, you might as well shut up. Be quiet. They can't help you. But the Lord heard him. He's my friend. My heritage is trouble and sorrow, and my friend is the Lord. And the poor man's blessings, listen. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. That's the first blessing. He heard him. David, when he'd write a psalm, he'd say, Lord, incline your ear. The real key to prayer, I know a lot of people give how to pray. And it's useless and worthless if he doesn't hear. That's the key. To have his ear, his love, his grace, his interest, his concern in Christ. They argue all the time, can a lost man pray? If he's in Christ, he can. Can a sinner pray? If he's in Christ, he can. If he's looking to Christ. Because Christ has the Father's ear. He said, my Father, you always hear me. And it's not how many words you say or what kind of words you say. It's, does he hear you? All you have to say is, help, if he hears you. But if he doesn't hear you, you can give the Gettysburg address. And wasting time. Lord, help us. Save us. That's all Peter said when he was singing, Lord, save me. But he heard him. This poor man cried and he heard him. I wish I could make that as plain as I ought to make it. If he hears me, it's an effectual prayer. If he hears a man, he'll save him. The poor man's blessings, he saved him out of all his troubles. Put a robe on him, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, killed a fatted calf, and had a feast. He saved him. And then here's the poor man's legacy. Verse 7. And he set his angels around him and hedged him about. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them. I tell you, if his angels are encamped about us, no enemy can touch us. He'll give his angels charge over thee. Isn't that something? The poor man's heritage, trouble. The poor man's prayer, he cried. The poor man's friend, the Lord, hurt him, saved him. The poor man's blessings, he saved him out of all his troubles, all his sins. And the poor man's legacy, he stationed his angels outside his door and said, keep him till I call him home. Isn't that something? Keep him. Watch over him. Till I call him home. Oh, verse 8. Listen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is that man that can trust him and does trust him. Now, what I thought about when I read this, taste and see that the Lord is good. The table is spread. Who spread it? He did. The wine is the purest wine. The bread is the finest bread. And the food is prepared by the Lord himself, the bread from heaven. Like when the disciples were out there on the boat, you know, and the Lord appeared on the shore, and they said, it's the Lord. And Peter jumped in the water and swam to shore, and then the others came with the little ship. When they all got there, they saw that the Lord had cooked a meal. He had bread and he had fish on the fire. And the table was spread. And he said three words. You remember what they were? Three words. To those weary, tired, hungry, disappointed, depressed fishermen. He said, come and dine. Come and dine. Well, I know who spread the feast, and I know a little bit about what's there, but its goodness will remain unknown and unexperienced until I taste. That's what he's saying here. Oh, taste and see. Taste and experience. And taste and see how good he is. Blessed is the man who tastes, who trusts. That's what he says there. Blessed is the man. You know those disciples. I bet he didn't have to say that twice. Come and dine. They knew him. They knew what he could do. They knew where his food's the best food. And they gathered around that table. And they tasted, and it was good. I imagine they talked about it till the end of their days. That's the best meal I've ever had. Well, why don't we taste? Blessed is the man, not who reads about it, who knows about it, who even preaches it. Because some have and haven't tasted. I know they haven't because they quit. You never dine at his table and leave to go to anybody else's. You never walk with this friend and turn away to walk with somebody else. That's an impossibility. You never taste that the Lord is good and trust him and stop trusting him. Because you can't find anybody like him. What is your beloved more than any other beloved? You told him, didn't you? Shoot. Oh boy, but you got to taste and see. And then verse 9 says, here's my, I got to close with this. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, ye his saints. There's no want to them that fear him. What is the fear of the Lord? So often when we encounter that phrase, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, most of our time is spent telling people what it's not. I'm going to tell you what it is, what I believe it is, the fear of the Lord. I'll give you four things, briefly. The fear of the Lord is to know something of his majesty, his power, his glory, and our weakness. That's the fear of the Lord, to know something of his unspeakable majesty and power and glory. And the fact that these things don't dwell in us by nature causes us to reverence him who is all and in all. Secondly, the fear of the Lord is to have some understanding of his holiness. His holiness, his immaculate holiness and righteousness and our sinfulness. God is holy, dwelling in a light of holiness to which no man can approach by nature. Holy, holy, holy. When Isaiah saw the Lord, the seraphims were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And when he saw that, he saw something else. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And that'll establish a reverence and an awe, a fear of the Lord, His holiness. Thirdly, the fear of the Lord is to have some understanding of who Christ is. What Christ came to do. Why He lived on this earth in the flesh and died on that cross. Where He is, what He is. And to believe Him. And to receive Him. And to bow. Fear of the Lord is to bow. Not just my head, but my heart. Not just my body from the waist, but my whole being. It's to bow in His presence. My Lord. Thomas just fell on the ground and said, "My Lord and my God." John, who loved Him so much, John, who laid his head on the Master's breast at the Last Supper, John, whom the Lord loved, but when John heard His voice on Patmos in His glory, he said, "I fell at His feet, prostrate like a dead man. My Lord, my God, this troubles me." Preachers are the greatest offenders of all who speak so flippantly about Jesus. We sing a song, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus." My Jesus is not lowly. He was, but He ain't no more. He's God. He's exalted with an exaltation above all exaltation. That at the very name of Jesus, every knee will bow. That's the fear of the Lord, to have some understanding of who He is. Sweet little Jesus boy. Ooh. Just listen to them. They're just, "Blessed Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, my soul." That's taking God's name in vain. The Lord Jesus. And fourthly, the fear of the Lord. If it's there, we'll worship Him. That's exactly right. We will. If the fear of the Lord is to worship Him, is to reverence Him, is to trust Him, is to obey Him, is to tremble to offend Him. I tremble to offend Him. And if a man does have in his heart the fear of the Lord, worship will be spontaneous. It's no problem to worship God. It's no problem to be awed in the presence of God. If He's known, He's feared. Isn't that right? If He's known, He's feared. And I'll tell you this, what David says here is, you His saints, you fear the Lord, there's no want. There's no lack, L-A-C-K. There's no lack. You needn't be concerned about not being in glory. You'll be there. There's no lack to them that fear Him. You needn't worry about how weak your prayers are, how weak your faith is, or how weak this, that, or the other is. You'll be there. You're in Him. There's no lack to them that fear Him. No lack. Now the young lions, the strong and fierce and cunning creatures, depending on their own strength to supply their needs, they suffer hunger. The young lions, even the young fierce, go get them lions. King of the forest, kill anything in his path. Sometimes he knows what it is to hunger because he depends on himself. But they that seek the Lord, however weak they are, can't supply one thing spiritually. Can't produce even a good thought. Well, they're not lack anything if they seek the Lord. So, my children, come. And I think He talks about children, little ones, but I think He's talking about all of God's children. That's who He's talking about. Well, we are children. Children of the Most High God. We're all learners who need daily teaching. And my soul, what a teacher. David. God said himself, you can't have a better one because he's a man after my own heart. David, wise warrior, musician, writer, judge, ruler, king, God's anointed. What a blessing to sit at his feet and his subject, David's subject. Well, a lot of things he could teach us. Knowledge of earthly things. And it's good to acquire some of them. But without the fear of the Lord, all these things would be useless. So David starts where we need to start to learn the fear of the Lord. This fear I've been talking about. The fear of the Lord. Come, my children. Come, my children, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, all of the knowledge will be useless. The thief on the cross will never appear in anybody's who's who. He'll never appear in anybody's hall of fame. But he'll appear in glory because he learned the fear of the Lord. He said to the other thief, what did he say? Don't you fear God? You mean you don't fear God? He'll never be in anybody's hall of fame, will he? He'll never be in anybody's who's who. But his name's in the book of life. He didn't know nothing. But he knew who that was on that cross. He said, don't you fear God? This man has never sinned. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you think on me? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. This poor man is going to keep crying too. Because my legacy, my heritage is trouble. Trouble. My friend and only friend is the Lord. But he'll hear me by his grace. All right. I hope that's a blessing to you.